maybe it, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father, the Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting life. Amen. This is what I believe. Do you? I hope so. Because this is why we are here. This is the foundation and the rock on which we stand. And therefore, I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you this morning, our communion, our fellowship, and may His presence just overwhelm us with love and grace. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 11. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. We are going to sing two verses. Let's rise and sing. I'm really glad that you are here. I really think I do have an extremely long sermon this morning, but you will understand why it's important to say it. And I think when you understand this whole message of what we are going to say and discuss this morning, it will do, I believe, one thing. It will send you to the table, because you will need blood and the bread to save you when we hear this. And but before we do so, I'm going to read a few verses, and it will be here on the screen. But it's just a concept that we find in the Bible, and I thought a long time about it. There's actually a whole range of certain elements that I want to bring forth in our sermons. But this one is, I think, important to understand. And therefore, before we read that, let's pray together. Father God, we honor you this morning as the rock of ages. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving even me. Thank you, Father, for your redemption, your salvation. And thank you for reaching out to us, your arms, when we are in the mud of life and the chaos of society, and you just save us and help us out when we struggle. Thank you for your holy presence. Thank you for healing. Thank you for listening. Thank you for not just leaving us alone, but always do what your name says you do. You are the Emmanuel. You are with us. Thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that guides us, the Spirit that helps us, the Spirit that open our eyes and our hearts so that we can see and so that we can experience and so that we can be mindful about life and your word and what you do in our lives. Thank you for your word. And this morning, Father, it's a difficult concept to understand. And therefore, we pray for an openness of an attitude that will help us to think and to apply. Thank you for a congregation. Thank you for those who attend. And thank you for the support. And thank you for a vision and a calling and that you sent us into this world. And therefore, as a congregation, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are here to listen and grow and to follow. Please bless us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so, be strong when we are going to say a few things this morning. So my first verse that I want to read this morning is, in all of them, I think there are four or five of them, does have the same sort of command and line. So Exodus 23:33 says, and it is specifically speaking about the Canaanites. So God called Israel to move to a country, Canaan. And in that country, they stayed people, the Canaanites. And this is the word towards the Canaanites. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Well, the words that God uses for the Canaanites is basically kill them all. Get rid of them, all of them. Exodus 34 is a beautiful chapter in the Bible. 33, 34, where Moses has this wonderful experience of God, and God reveals himself to Moses. But just in chapter 34, just after that, he says, be careful, do not make a treaty with those who live in the land. So this is just a part of that sentence, because when you read it further on, it becomes really, really harsh in terms of the command to destroy them all. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 to 18, it says, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. And then he names that toiki-toiki stuff. There is a lot of names of all the people in that land, in that country. I cannot pronounce those names. And then it says, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Verse 18, otherwise they will teach you, those people, to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. In Numbers 33:35, it says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, and then there's also all these names of who they are, they will give you trouble in the land where you will live. Okay, so I don't think, I never thought I will have a sermon about this in my whole life. And this is only the Canaanites, and there's something that I want to say about the Amalekites, because God has something to say about them, but that's for another day. So what's going on here? Well, it's very clear. God says, kill all the Canaanites. That's it. But let me explain. Please, let me just explain. And so many people, and I think that it's just a normal sort of action to think that God is really cruel and is unjustified to do so, and it is just unfair for God to do this. There is a book that someone wrote, is God a moral monster to allow these things? And then some will suggest that God, you in a certain sense, you do have two gods. the one of the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Luckily, we do have Jesus. But what about God and who says all these things? There isn't two gods, it's only God. And we need to understand his character and to understand why Jesus came into this world. And some people suggest we shouldn't read this stuff. It's old stuff. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Let's focus on that and just go on. But it's part of the Bible. It is how God reveals himself. It is part of his commandments. And in understanding this, I believe we understand something about God and who he really is. But the problem is, like the Canaanites and like the Western society embraces sin. We became immune against sin. And I think this is the departure of understanding the whole commandments of God of killing all these people. It is, there's a Canaanite sort of attitude towards sin in the world that we live in. Because we do not get outraged against the sin of this world, we don't understand this problem. But I will explain. So if you do not hate sin, you don't understand the seriousness of the process of killing all the Canaanites. And so therefore we need to understand the full extent of sin. Let me tell you this. I've done a study, no, not really a study, but I've read about Baal is the Canaanite god and some of his the other gods. I tell you this. I cannot tell you what those gods did in front of children. And I'm not even telling my wife what I've read about it. It is so filthy that you cannot believe it. You really cannot believe it. If you want to, I'll send you some information. But you cannot mention the stuff in any decent gathering. You cannot do that. It is horrible stuff. So this is the God that they pray to. And so the starting point is basically this. God was completely justified when he ordered the destruction of all the Canaanites, men, women, children, animals. Well, that's in the Bible. We've just read it. But then again, let's start in the beginning. When Adam and his wife sinned, the Bible says none of his descendants deserve to live. Who are they? It's us. It's humankind. None of humankind, not a single person deserve to live because of sin. Okay. Let's do Romans. Romans 3, verse 10 till 18. What Paul does here in Romans is just a combination of a few verses in the Old Testament. Combine it all together and it sounds like this. As it is written in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who are these people? They sound like moral monsters. Paul says, it's us. It's just normal humans. And this is it's the scriptures story where Christ and the Holy Spirit isn't present. Then life looks like this. This is part of life. People without Christ and without the Holy Spirit ends up to be moral monsters. And part of this monstrous sort of attitude of people is, and part of sin is, the first obvious thing is to blame God. You just blame God. You just say something about Him. You just say, well, God is really cruel, isn't it? Oh, that is so. This is the God that we must pray to. Is it true? Did God change his attitude towards people from the Old Testament to the New Testament? What happened in the process? If you read Ezekiel 18, verse 25, he says, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? So why are you blaming me for what's going on earth?" Well, that's part of sin. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." Well, he speaks to the church. "You were dead in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Who? We deserve death because of sin, says the Bible. So after all, after the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible, and God says you shouldn't eat from that tree, and you know that old story, then he says, "Sissy, start dag." And then he says, "Because on the day you eat that, you will surely die." You know, no, not you will die. So from the beginning, our lives begin with a death sentence. Every single person in this world. And after that, every single human being is inherently corrupted after Adam because of our corrupted minds and who we are, and we are under God's wrath. That is the standard procedures of life. And so many people and even Christians struggle with the concept of original sin. I've just during the weekend followed a little conversation of one of the churches where they had this difference about the baptism. And one of the ladies in the comments, she said, "Well, that is the problem with the church. You don't understand. Children cannot be born with sin. They receive it or get it somewhere later on. I don't know. But as a grandfather, not biblically based, but just naturally, the sin is just there. No one teaches them that. They just do it. They know exactly what to do, without any instruction from anyone else. Sin is just there." So this is it. And interesting that we are corrupted, that the doctrine of original sin And it's a problem. And so many people just leave it. Chesterton, one of the writers, old writers, he said that modern theologians and many Christians often dispute original sin, though it is the one element of Christian teaching that can be most clearly demonstrated by human experience. The brokenness of humanity is the most obvious proof of the need of redemption. Let me tell you something about these people of Romans 3, of the Bible. And I will do it briefly. In the Soviet Union, between 1917 and 1989, an estimated 20 to 26 million people died in camps. 20 to 26 million people. Beyond that, between 1932 and 1933, the Soviet regime deliberately starved 6 million Ukrainians to death. You cannot describe the detail. Is it inhuman? Inhumane? Is it inhuman? No. It's human. That's what humans do. How we can speak about the crimes of Germany, where 6 million Jews were murdered, and many people, or not many people, know about the fact that another 6 million of non-Jewish people also died during that period of time. And we ask, is that inhuman? No, that is what humans do. I can tell you about China. Estimated on the communist rule, an estimate deaths of 26 to 30 million people who died. In Japan, in 1937, then in Nanking, the atrocities that happened there, if you have the courage to do so, Iris Chang wrote a book, The Rape of Nanking, horrific stories about what people do to one another. And so we can go on and we say, is that inhuman? It's just that's what humans do. And this is what history shows us. Since 1973 in America, more than 66 million abortions happened. It's 10 times more than the Jews who died during the Holocaust. And if you want to, and you do have the courage to do so, go and read how they do these abortions, some of them at month 9. That is what humans do. You can go and look at the whole research, what we see about entertainment in the world. If you go and people like Desperate Housewives, go and see what is the tendency of Desperate Housewives. It's nothing less than what the Canaanites did. There's some of the adultery websites of Ashley Madison is one of them that I wrote about. It says, life is short, have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. Is that the life that we live in? And we say, no, we don't care about it. Well, come on, that's just not that bad. It's just entertainment. Is that what it is? Just 1st of July, there's a new movie for kids. The what is it? Little creatures with one eye, millions, what's it? And monsters. Millions and monsters. Why monsters? Why monsters? Go and see that little spiritual little thing that they do with and the monsters. Why? It's nothing else than what the Canaanites did. Nothing else to do so. There is what we call it is moral relativism. It's just to say sin is not that bad. If you do research and you see that children playing games, video games, between the age of 13 and 19, an average kid digitally kill between 51 and 120,000 people. Is that inhuman? And we allow it in our house. You hear, so just speak to your children. No, mother, this is not, mother, this is a grand theft auto four. The age, the rate is 17 plus because of sexuality, foul language, and violence. Yet, mothers and fathers buy these games for children and spend hours and hours playing it, knowing what the problem is. Some of the reviews says, I have never has a game felt so narcotic. But yet, we say, no, it's fun. Should I tell you about the game that people play? Rape Lay? Can you believe that's such a game? I cannot tell you what happened in that game. But we allow it. Look at the numbers of how many people play that game. It's Canaanite. It is Canaanite sin. You remember that movie, Silence of the Lambs? Why? Why even make a movie about it? Why? I cannot describe it if you haven't seen it. So this is it. This is the life that we live in. They made it's a very familiar experiment that the University of Yale University did. Stanley Milgram is the one that did it. And in short, what they did was they tricked people, and to shock them, use a real shock, the voltage, and how many people were willing in this test to shock people, even when people scream in pain. You just tune on that volume of the volts. Why would people do that? Why? And the laboratory just confirmed that ordinary people under authority will commit extraordinary harm to people. That is life. That is what humans do. That is what humans do. There was one of the people who worked in the, he was jailed in prison in this Soviet sort of camps, and I cannot pronounce his surname, but it's Alexander Solovey, whatever. He suffered 8 years in those camps, and then he says, where do these wolf tribes come from among our people? Is it our own flesh, our own blood? Then he says, it is our own. Just our own people. Just our own people. When you do research about the Holocaust, and you will see that what all those writers and researchers come to the point that says, everything was done by ordinary people. It wasn't some individual monsters. Those people were ordinary people just following the commands of someone telling them to do so. God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, verse 56, and he says that if Israel forsake God's commandments and worship the Canaanite gods, that the Lord would allow other nations to destroy Israel. I referred you to that text, but I will ask you not to read it. It's horrible stuff to read, to see how it ends in that story. This is how human beings operate. And one of the researchers, he says, if we take seriously then the analysis of genocide historians, psychologists, and researchers, and victims, we must conclude that we all are born Auschwitz-enabled. Research says, we will all do it. We will not agree with it, but those people were normal people. I'm unsure how you pronounce it, but they call it theodicy. Theodicy is when they do research, it says it's an attempt to explain why a good, all-powerful, and all-knowing God will allow evil and suffering in this world. And in essence, it's the effort to justify God, To justify that God do stuff like this is part of the problem of evil. If this is how humans are, we need to blame someone. Who will we blame them? God. That is the natural thing to do. So humans torture and murder with little provocation. And there's a problem with of evil, and it isn't God's problem. What God wants to do is to get rid of that evil. And because of evil, we blame God for the evil. And Scripture proclaims that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus takes that for granted. I wish I had time to show you the and explain the whole chapter of Luke 13, where bad things happen to good people, and Jesus explained it, and he said, well, in what happened there is, and make it very, very clear, there is a problem with the teachings about evil, and what Jesus did was, by implication, is that even people of God will die. They will die. And if you look at Jesus' attitude towards death is, even the chosen people of God will die. Jesus is somehow nonchalant about death. He will just die. We will all die. So all sinners and their death should be expected. It's no surprise. We will die. And all of these human horrors that point out that all of us are born depraved, and that is why Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature children of wrath. We need to die. So God does no wrong in taking those extreme measures there in the Old Testament. There's a non-Christian atheist, Michael Ruse. He says about Christianity, I think Christians is spot on about original sin. Well, that's one thing that he agrees with Christianity is. There's something wrong with us. And now, even though no one deserved to die, we still bear the image of God. And God is still a loving God. And he cares for us, and he's hopeful in terms of redemption. But God is very clear towards Canaanite type of sin. And he said it must be eliminated. Get rid of it. And I say again, there's no way that I can explain the sins of the Canaanites or in front of children. I cannot do it. And the Canaanites indulged themselves in this, corrupted themselves in this sin. And that is what they did. They offered their children to Molech. It was a Baal Molech. It is a bull-like god. You saw God's anger when he gave the Israelites his commandments, and Aaron built this, not just an idol, a bull, honoring Canaanites. And it was just, why? If you know what they do, how can you do that? How can you divide your attention and leave God, and you get all your focus and you worship this thing? How can you do that? But that is what humans do. And if that is a God that you worshipped, that is how you become. That is why you worship someone. It's to become like him, to be like him, to honor him, to be obedient to him. So they choose to follow this horrific things that was believed Baal did. And so many people these days do not believe in corporate punishment. It is interesting how many people will say, you know, we don't believe in corporate punishment. Until you feel it on your own body, in your own family. You said, yes, They must bring back the death sentence. Well, why now all of a sudden? Why? Because you say get rid of them. Get rid of these people doing all this atrocities around us. But God doesn't see it that way. But the problem is we become immune against sin. Sin isn't that problematic anymore. It is fine. We even allow our children to do certain things, and then we wonder why they killed the children. We are killing our own children. Very subtly, but we do it. Yet we wonder why God is so cruel. And what if these people, what happened, for example, to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened there is, that was Canaanite cities. And it's interesting what happened just before that story. Abram, he is in this prayer meeting with God. And he said, God, and he asked exactly the same question. He says, will God kill all the just people, the righteous people, with all the unrighteous people? And God says, okay. Abram says, Father, God, let's say there's 50 righteous people. What then? And God says, if there's 50, then I will save them. So, okay. Father, what about if there's 30? If there's 30, I will save them. So later on, Abram says, Father, but what if there's 10? He couldn't find 10. And what happened then is, the question is there 10 righteous people? And the wonderful thing is, God makes it so clear that He's concerned about these people. He really wants to save these people. He wants people to live according to His will. That's what He wants. That's what He's asking all the time. But He couldn't find one. So the message is clear. What God says, stay away from these people. Don't listen to these people. Don't follow their gods and mix your faith and their faith. Mix that up with one another. Repent, come to me. Why are you going there? Why are you spending time with these people? So God begged them to get out. Even when Lot and his family were there and they hesitate in this process, He took them by the hand and said, get out of this place. I want to save you. This is what God tries to do every single day in the life that we're living in. And forget about the bad people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know who were the good people? It was Lot. His wife, his son. When he warned his sons about this bad things happening there and God is going to justice that city, they laughed at their father. So most people, when we tell them about research, about playing video games or movies, yeah, that's typically what you do, you pastors and Christians. You see all this evil in the good stuff. It's just kid stuff. You laugh at the truth like Lot's sons. Look at what his daughters did after this. So they were the nice people? Can you think how bad were the rest? So, if you have insight in Baal and Molech, there's no idea to describe how bad it really was. No idea to do so. And this was the life of the Canaanites. And you ask, why did God kill these children? Even the children. Why should they be killed? Just think, if you know about Baal and Molech, And if that was a house where people, the father and the mother, was worshiping those gods, how on earth could the child live in that house? Death was salvation for kids. Death was salvation for those kids. And why do God ask these things to do? It's capital punishment. It is just get rid of these people because they are going to kill your whole society. They're still busy doing it. And God warned Israel that if you allow these people, the Canaanites, into your lives, they will ruin your identity. And they did, because Israel didn't listen to God. They didn't kill all the Israel, the Canaanites. And then they became corrupted. And the rest of the Old Testament is how God sent the prophets and how God says, but because you did that, look at how your society is looking like. So God says, I want you, don't go there. I want you not to intermarry those unbelievers. I want you to start committing yourself to God and get rid of your sin. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through their squares. If you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the whole city. And Jeremiah went through the whole Jerusalem and couldn't find one person. Couldn't find one righteous person. God is concerned about people and their lives. It's not just a killing spree. I'm concerned about your life. So in conclusion, all men and women and children, and it seems like all animals as well, are deservingly death because of severe corruption and sin, because of our birth out of Adam. We should die because of sin. We should die because of how we treat God. And blaming God. How dare you do that? But that's the bad news. The good news is there is salvation. The good news is God loves us so much. And God doesn't want us to stay in that state of mind, in that spirit of corruption. God says, come to this table. Come and share my blood because you need to die, but I will take your place. That is what Jesus said. I will take your place. I know about Baal. I know about Molech. I know what they did. I know what you did and do. I will take it on me. If you need that salvation, if you need that freedom out of this bondage of bad stuff happening around us, I invite you to stretch out your hand and say, Father, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body. That is my salvation. So I ask you, let's come and stand around this table. You're welcome. Even if you are a guest, you are welcome. If this is what you believe, if you need this salvation, I invite you. Ach, dank je, Adrie. Kom, onkel. Martin. What we will do is the following. I hope you remember what we've just said, and I want to read you a few verses. I don't think it's, well, it should be, but doesn't matter now. Romans 3, verse 23 and 4 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace, His grace, through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So this is the good news. John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. This is all Jesus. John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world. It's interesting that in the Greek they use the word cosmos. It's a whole cosmos, even the animals. For God so loved the world, and the trees. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Therefore, I invite you, you will receive a glass of wine. In the inside is juice and bread. Bread is just bread. Druk dit in haar mond in. We are going to do a prayer while we're using each of the element. It's a horrible word. Wat mens het ook aan hom? It says, when we think about the body of Christ. Why would he die? Isn't there something else that he could have done? But he chose to die. Why? Otherwise, you are going to die for just eternal death. And when you eat this bread, it says, I'm saved. That is what he did. He did it for me. That cross broke his body in my place. Father, thank you for doing this. We are lost without you. We are so distorted in our minds and souls, but thank you for your guidance. Thank you for salvation, because this is hope. This is life, eternal life. Thank you for your body that broke on that cross so that we can live. Amen. Let's celebrate life. On that cross, it was blood. A reminder that it was real. He really died in my place. So no blood from my side. It's his blood. I'm saved through the blood of Christ. And this is why we also pray for a new life and a new society, the restoration of society. Because God hates the Canaanite type of lives that we live. This is to say thank you, God. Father, we thank you for your blood on that cross. You didn't deserve it at all. but you took my place. Thank you, Father, for salvation. We are just so grateful. Thank you. Amen. Father, thank you for this commandment that you gave us to think about. And this morning, that is what we think about. We think about where we were, how corrupt mankind is, how corrupt we are. But thank you for that change. Thank you for a new life. Thank you that we can celebrate it. But please, we pray that you will just give it into our hearts and minds and send us as a congregation, not just to celebrate here in this worship service, but to go out and be the light. Live the life that you gave us. Thank you, Father, for a moment like this. In your name, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you. We can go and be seated and give an offering. Uncle, ach hier mal. Or two on Friday evening, we do have a steak braai. You on the WhatsApp group, you received the little form that you can complete to book your place. Otherwise, just give us a call. If you are vegetarian, we do have a second option. There are steaks as well. Okay, and that was a potato. There will be potatoes as well, just to keep you warm. Okay, so please remember that. The Bible studies will proceed as normal. Yes, I think this is basically it. Let's, Darcy. You've got the fastest deacon in the world, but I can see he's tired now. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful gift it is when a congregation can contribute to what we do, our ministries. Thank you for what we receive. And therefore we pray that you will send this money into this ministries so that this congregation, here where you placed us and where we exist in this context, can have an influence in the world around us. Thank you for this blessing. And please bless the work of this congregation. In your name we pray. Amen. I think there's nothing else that we can sing except for Amazing Grace. Let's stand and close off with all four verses.
Amazing grace.
for Wilhelmina in Nepal. So at the doors, our missionary Wilhelmina is in working in Nepal. You can just think the challenges, and so the collection will go for that ministry as well. And I invite you for tea if you're not feeling well, otherwise coffee. Afterwards, please go and enjoy the moments and fellowship with one another. Let's receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.